Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verse 20, where, you know, just we concluded with a really important, often used section of Luke, but often taken out of context. And but I wanted to emphasize we're continuing to deal with Jesus being asked the question, who gets to come into the kingdom and when is the kingdom going to happen? So 17:20 is, now when he, Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, then goes on from there that we covered last week. But I just want to emphasize for people that are coming today that he continues to answer the question when, and he also answers the question that was before that was like who. So he chapters worth of who. You know, who gets to get into the kingdom? When does the kingdom come? And then skipping to 17:28, it says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We spent a lot of time trying to develop this. I'm just reviewing it for those that are just joining us, and to just bring a question that came up and answer that. But when you think prophetically of all the necessary end times prophetic scenarios, where does this fit? It's very difficult. People have had always a hard time. It's always been taught, as it goes on to say, in that day, verse 31, it's always been taught that this is a rapture verse, but we emphasized last week it's not. And in that day, and clearly when you tie this with Matthew 24, the teaching of Jesus, the abomination of desolation, he who is on the housetop he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take away. Don't go down and get your grab bag out of the house. If you're not wearing your grab bag, then don't go get it. It's going to be that important to get away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life by staying in Jerusalem, is the context of Matthew 24 and here, will lose it. Whoever loses his life by trusting in Jesus' warnings that they leave will preserve it. See, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then go. That's what he said in Matthew 24. You got to get out. And so Jesus is answering the question, when is this going to happen? And people say, well, when is Jesus revealed to the Jews? Because see, he's teaching the Jews, a future Jewish population. And we emphasized this last week, but during the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, the Jews are mostly deceived into believing the Antichrist is their Messiah. And we covered that in Revelation. That for the first 3.5 years, most of them are seeing that. And there's probably the 144,000 are preaching, and other people are saying, no, that's the bad guy. No, that's not. That can't be the bad guy. He's letting us worship in Jerusalem, in our temple, in our third temple, sacrificial system. He is the Messiah. And I had Gershon Solomon of the Temple Mount Faithful answer me specifically to say, when I told him, the guy that lets you build your temple is the Antichrist, he got very animated with me and the rest of the pastors that were in the room. No, cannot be anti-Messiah. Nobody anti-Messiah can let us build our temple. Whoever lets us build our temple is the Messiah. So that's the way it'll be. And there'll be people warning them, saying that, no, he let us build the temple. He's letting us be here as Jews doing sacrificial system. But when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holy place and declares himself to be God and tells the Jews, you have to stop sacrificing to God, Yahweh, everything else because I'm God, then they're going to realize, okay, we should have listened to those people. They're going to realize they were duped. That's going to, in a way, that is going to be when Jesus is revealed to them, and the people that then heard the prophecies of Jesus and kind of blew them off, they're going to realize Jesus was right, and he said, when this happens to go, I'm going to go. I'm switching from being a Jew worshiping here in the temple. I'm running right now. So, I tell you, in that night, which is why there will be no time the Antichrist is, you know, his people are going to send a team out to start killing Jews. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other one left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? You know, Jesus, where are they being taken? Jesus told them. And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles, vultures, will be gathered together. Not much of a rapture verse unless, you know, I mean, if we're going to be bodily raptured, then our body's not around for the vultures to chew on. So they're going to be just left out in the open. They're going to be slaughtered and killed and just left out in the open for the birds. And so one person asked, does this section describe what the world is like just before the rapture? No, because the rapture could happen today. What is the world going to be like when the rapture occurs? Here's, you know, I've been emphasizing this over the years. It's not like it was in the 70s. I should have known this in the 70s. I wasn't being taught this idea in the 70s. The rapture is not going to happen in the midst of a great revival. There was a great revival, and there was the Jesus movement revival in the 70s. Because when was Noah raptured, taken above the judgment of the water? It was when nobody was listening. Nobody. There was no revival. It was eight people. He'd been a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Nobody was listening. When was Lot raptured, taken away, you know, allowed to leave before judgment hit Sodom and Gomorrah? How many people were listening then? Nobody. Every man in the city came to rake the two angels that had come to tell Lot it's time to get out and grab everybody who can. He goes to his own children, says, it's coming, judgment's coming. And they laughed at him like he was kidding, like he was crazy. So are we getting close to a time like that, where people are laughing at us, calling us potential domestic terrorists because we believe in Jesus, saying that you can't be tax exempt? The only people that believe in the Bible are Republicans, and so, you know, you're political if you believe in Jesus and the things that the Bible says. And you're a political that is being tagged. And this is, again, this week, powerful people in government are tagging Republicans as people that need to be eliminated. And so I don't want to be eliminated as Republican. I want to be, if they're going to eliminate me, it's going to be because I believe in the Bible and what the Bible says about everything that he says. Well, what do you think about abortion? Well, I think that God says, I don't think anything. God says we can't be killing children in the womb or we're going to be judged. And that's what it says. And if anybody's involved with it, we want to call them, God would call them to repentance, because if they repent and they get on their knees and say, God, forgive me, God will lavish his grace and mercy upon them and usher them into heaven as a forgiven child of God, if they call out for forgiveness. And that's what God says. You say that out there, and bad things could happen. So I think what is it going to be like before the rapture? People are denying God. But is this a verse that can tell us what's happening at the mid-tribulation? Exactly. It tells us exactly what it is. In the Matthew part of it, it says the Jews will be worshiping to the point where Sabbath observance will be universal in the nation of Israel, because pray that it not be on the Sabbath. Pray that this, when you're leaving, it's not on the Sabbath or on a feast day. So the Jews are going to have a massive revival right now, mostly secular. They're going to have a revival when these wars come and they get delivered by God himself from the wars that are coming during the first half of the tribulation period. They're going to be all in on the law of Moses worship. So we can know what the world's going to be like when this happens mid-trib. You know, we'll be up in heaven with God because we'll be gone already. But the Bible will be quite the book for people that are left behind. You know, when they are able, for those that are able to get the Bible because you sent them one, told them to hide it and everything, you know, when we sent out the 100 Bibles, all those Bibles are going to be valuable during the tribulation period. Chapter 18, verse 1. This is about, again, when is it going to happen? When? Jesus, when is this kingdom going to be set up? Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart about when the kingdom of God is coming. Okay? If Jesus would have said, it's at least 2,000 years, you guys good with that? what would they have said? They would have just like his own disciples, everybody would have met. He goes, you're going to need to pray so that you don't lose heart. And for them, it's the kingdom of God, which is still future. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ here when he returns, second coming. And do we have to, are we waiting for that 1,000-year reign? No, because that's for the tribulation saints that live, the tribulation people that live through, the Jews that are protected by God, and a few stragglers that are, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus to take his bride home. So when we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the Jews have historically said, you've made a bunch of promises that you, the Messiah, are going to dwell, sit on the seat of David in Jerusalem, and you're going to live and reign and let us live in peace in the land. And so in their mindset, that's the kingdom, and that's what they were asking Jesus. And it's going to happen because he promised it in the Old Testament. But for us, for the church, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What's that? Jesus, you're going to come and take us. Do we need to pray for that? Does it seem like it's taken too long sometimes? Does it get depressing to keep watching and waiting for it to happen? And what Jesus is saying, when we have that attitude to pray, God, I know you want to use me longer here. I know there's somebody that needs to hear. I know you are graceful, merciful to me, and I want to be graceful, merciful to others. I know this place is going down the tube, but your kingdom is coming and your will be done. And to pray and to seek God and how he wants to use us. Saying, ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Who's our adversary? Devil, can you get him out of our life? give me justice. And our own sin is our adversary. Can you get me out of this body into a new body? Can you get rid of Satan, get me into your kingdom? And he found not, and he would not for a while. And God has told us no, not yet, right? But afterward, he said within himself, this is not God here, but though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, again, he's mostly speaking to the Jewish audience. Do the Jews pray continuously for justice to be done for the Jewish nation? Is there any particular place they do that, night and day? Western Wall, night and day. And seriously, I've been there, got up early. It's just absolutely an amazing place to be. And those Jews, the Orthodox Jews, they're there before the wall and they're putting the prayers into the cracks of the wall. And they are spending hours and hours and, you know, not knowing Hebrew, not knowing what some of them said. And they don't care that you're around. They don't care who's there. It's them and God, and they are, but what we know from what people have said is happening there, they are crying out to God for the promises of the Old Testament scriptures to be fulfilled, for the oppression of the Jewish people to end, for peace to come, for the temple to be restored, for the Messiah to come, to rule. And they are praying day and night, 24 hours at the Western Wall. And they're actually fulfilling this very thing. Not because Jesus said it, but because they know, God, you've got to do this. You promised it. You've got to do it. And and here's the thing, is Jesus says, but when he comes, he's delayed. Why is he delayed for so long? Because the Jews, they wanted the kingdom right then, didn't they? They wanted the kingdom right then. How many people are in it? Nobody. He has to die first. And all these thousands of years, was he waiting for the nets to be full? But when he does come, when Jesus does truly come to bring justice to the Jewish people, will he find faith on the earth? It says that 2/3 of the Jews are going to be dead. Only 1/3 are going to be living through the tribulation period. And that's in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and following. And then Jesus said, verse 7, Luke chapter 18, verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect to bring justice after a long wait, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You know, I'm putting up, you know, Will I find faith? And I'm putting up with you right now. Right now, you guys, mostly, the Jews, mostly, except for the Christian Jews, mostly, are still wanting his kingdom to come, but they don't even believe in Jesus as their Savior. They think they earn it because of their phylacteries and because of their Jewish observance and their Sabbath observance and all these other things. They're just, the Jews today are just like they were 2,000 years ago. They want to come into the kingdom because they're righteous Jews. Amos, let's turn to Amos chapter 5, verse 18. This is really, he bears long with them, and Amos even rebuked them by, again, it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos 5, 18. This is what God said in the Old Testament 400 years before Jesus. And really, Amos is answering the question of the scribes and Pharisees that were questioning Jesus. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on a wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, meaning judgment against the vile, including the people that are asking for the day of the Lord but aren't ready for it? Lord, darkness and not light, is it not very dark with no brightness in it? It's going to, judgment day is going to be a dark day for people that are self-righteous. So you better be careful. Amos is saying, you better be careful about wanting the day of the Lord. You better make sure you're ready for the day of the Lord. And the only way to be ready for the day of the Lord is to have white robes of righteousness given to you by the precious blood of Jesus, washing them white as snow. That's the only way to be ready for the day of the Lord. No religion. Going back to Luke chapter 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Not much, according to the Word of God, but he finds enough. Verse 9. Switching to another teaching. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Yeah, come, we want the kingdom. We're ready because we're good and they're bad. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, hated and despised by the people as scum of the earth, sinner. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so that summarizes him. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm ready for the kingdom. I want the kingdom now. Who gets to go? Me. That's what he's doing. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, you want to know who gets to go to heaven? You don't want to know my answer? I tell you, this man, the tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, that's what God says. Wait, simple. How do you get justified? Just as if you had never done anything. Just in the eyes of God, you're clean. What does Jesus teach? You go, oh, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And then we get to be saved. We've been on Sunday evenings, for the last 4 weeks, been teaching the tenets of Calvinism, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Now, think about what Jesus is teaching here. He's just saying, which one is justified? Is this one that said, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, which the tenets of Calvinism says a person can't do. They have to be unconditionally elected by God, and then injected with irresistible grace to force them to want to open their eyes to want to believe in Jesus. But Jesus leaves, you know, again, almost every page of the Bible, it has something in it that is contrary to the doctrines of Calvin. What Jesus would have said is, well, because I made this person, you know, I unconditionally elected him, and, you know, what do I have to do to go into the kingdom? Well, I have to elect you. And after I elect you, because you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you can't do anything good or bad and believe in me, repent or do anything else and realize that you're a sinner, I have to put smelling stuff to your nose, wake you up or bribe you with, you know, how about $1 million and, you know, you believe in me, $2 million, $3 million, bribe you to, with irresistible grace, to allow them to be born again so that then they can believe. I mean, it really, Jesus was not a Calvinist. He teaches us that people respond to him either with pride and death, and therefore death and judgment, or humility. And we have to think about this when we go to witness to people, because you have to get humble. We take pride, you know, when somebody's being prideful, do you realize that the pride in your life is going to kill you forever? You have to realize that you're going to answer to a bigger person than you. And he's God. He's the creator of the universe. And you don't get to pick and choose what you like about him and what you don't like about him. I was talking to somebody yesterday. He was witnessing to somebody. And he was asking, you know, and this person was witnessing and said, I don't believe in God. Why? Why don't you believe in God? This lady he was talking to. And she goes, because I don't want to believe in a God that let my dad get killed by a meth addict. Just went outside. He was out on, you know, this meth was, guy was out in the front yard, and he, you know, he then, my dad says, what's going on? And the guy popped him and killed him. And remember, just 3 weeks ago, we were talking about, so what's the problem? Well, the problem is, I'm going to call you into condemnation. I'm going to condemn you because you didn't fix this world to keep that from happening. What would God have to do to fix the world? He has to get rid of all evil. And that would include me. You know, before I'm saved, that includes me. But see, even that response is, I'm so prideful that I don't deserve it. My dad didn't deserve it. And this person happened. And if there was a God, he would bring justice. Well, see, Jesus is going to bring justice someday, just like he said. But he's waiting for people to decide. And what caused that to happen? People sinning, you know, listening to, you know, going contrary to the word of God that says, don't get involved in sorcery. Don't allow a sorceress to live in your midst. And so they violate that. Somebody gets into drugs. Drugs is Satan. Satan then does what he does, which is kill and maim and murder. And then they destroy their life. And see, sin and Satan brings death and destruction. Don't blame the God of love who has the last two chapters ready for those that love him. So, you know, prideful people. Yeah, I don't like God because he isn't doing what I want him to do. And they don't look at, they don't see that what God is doing is letting some more time for them, themselves, to get saved, to listen to the truth, to believe in everlasting life, to believe in Jesus and have everlasting life. Surely I say to you, whoever, verse 15, chapter 18, verse 15. Also answering the question, who gets to get into the kingdom? Because we saw that prideful people can't, right? And so it says, they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Why? Why would his own disciples rebuke people that were wanting their kids to be able to be ministered to by Jesus? Wouldn't you want your kids to see Jesus if you understood who he was? Yeah, you'd want that. The disciples don't want him. Yeah, you know, he doesn't have time for kids. He's an important person. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Well, who gets to come into the kingdom? Humble people with childlike faith. Do little children act like they're masters of the universe until recently? Until the computer games make them masters of the universe. Little children know they're dependent on people. They aren't ready to just go out and declare themselves to be somebody. You know, that pride comes in and through adolescence and when they reach that adulthood and they're accountable. So what does God say here? The little children are the kingdom of God. In other words, what the Bible, this is one of the strongest teachings, that all children go to heaven. Children are not responsible to who they're born to. They go to heaven because they don't know what they're doing. And whether they died in the womb or died in childbirth or died young, whatever, they go to heaven, according to Jesus is saying that here. In fact, Matthew 18:10, it's just one verse, don't have to turn there. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So that implies strongly that children have an angel. And some people will say, when you say, well, what happened? Well, I'm fired my guardian angel because look at what happened. But once again, if you realize that all children end up in heaven no matter what, then it's really a good thing for them. And, but then here's another verse. It says Hebrews 1:13-14 says, but to which of the angels has he, God, ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Who did God the Father say that to? God the Son, Jesus. Which angel did God ever say anything like that to, the writer of Hebrews is saying? None. And what are angels, he says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So, you know, the idea of a guardian angel is biblical by that verse. So, timeline, you know, a child is born, they have an angel that just watches over them, delivers them safely into heaven, you know, when they die as a child, before they're accountable in their age. You get accountable, you sin, you rebel against God, you're lost in your trespasses and sins, you're separated from God because of your sins now have brought separation, and you lose an angel. And then, according to Hebrews, but once you become a child of God, once you bow the knee to Jesus, that there is an angelic oversight over your life. Have you ever felt like times that, man, I think God was watching out for me miraculously? I mean, I can rattle off stuff that, I mean, just absolutely unbelievable. God didn't want me dead here. And I'm sure some of you can have that too. And in an unseen way, there could have been an angelic power there. One of the biggest times for me, just like, how in the world has this happened? I had one 2,000-pound rated nylon strap holding an engine transmission on a truck, and I'm underneath it, and the guy's doing the winch, my friend's helping me, and he's putting the whole thing down, and so the transmission's just pointed down to my chest underneath the truck. And it's coming down. It's rated 2,000 pounds. The engine's probably, you know, not even quite half of that. The engine transmission probably close. It was a 4-cylinder. And so it's going down and I'm moving the transmission. He's getting it down. And when the oil pan's right over the front bar that's right in front of the radiator there, that support mechanism right there, you know, right when it's just right there, bam, the strap snapped. Because, by the way, when they're left out in the sun like the back of your truck, they lose their weight rating. Something that nobody told me. So, and all of a sudden it just jerked, and I had just pulled my hand away from the bell part to keep it from crushing the way it jerked. And I go, Kurt, what happened? He goes, you okay? And I go, yeah, but what'd you just do? You need to get out of there. And not only did it not, if it would have broke when it was like this, that transmission engine would have just cookie cuttered my chest. It would have just, bam, I would have been dead. I mean, absolutely no question about it. Just a few seconds earlier. Maybe not even a minute earlier. And not only that, but it broke when it was right over the ledge, so the engine just went boom. It could have broken at some other time that would have destroyed things. It was the only time it could break without killing me or ruining anything. I think there was an angel. I mean, I don't know, but there had to have been something holding that strap together. It can't go right now because, you know, just because he's stupid, he doesn't have to die. So... But, so I think it's okay. This isn't like some big thing. I don't want to cause church division, but it's okay. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you for my angel. That because the Bible says they're there to watch out for those that are inheriting salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 1. So, that was another answer. Infants, people with childlike faith, you need to, unless you become like a child and say, I need Jesus, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's who gets to go. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life? So, hey, I'm an adult, you know. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But we see, what is Jesus really doing there? He goes, now you use good. Now what do you mean by good? I mean perfectly good? Good teacher, perfectly good? Because you understand nobody's good but God. Nobody's perfectly good but God. Jesus is not saying, don't call me good because only Jesus, only God is good. Notice he's not saying that. Because why? Because Jesus is perfectly good. He's just wanting that. Do you understand what you're asking me? You're asking me, you're calling me good. And I'm going to give you an answer that's going to be straight from God. Did Jesus ever call other people good? I mean, see, again, he has to mean perfectly good. To let the person understand who is really a good person. And in fact, this goes along with that question. Why does God allow... That was what the lady originally said. Why? Because I don't want to believe in a God who allows bad things to happen to good people. That was the first statement. And then expounded on why. And what's our comeback to this? In fact, the person was asking me, Kevin, what do I say in response to this? Well, I just did a... 1 hour study 3 weeks ago on Sunday about it, and so I didn't answer it. Say, go listen to that and then we'll talk more. But the answer is, the real answer is, no one's good. No one is perfectly good. Except Jesus. And the only good person that had something bad happen to him was Jesus. When all the sins of the world that were placed upon him and he died on our behalf. And you know what? The whole time that was happening, his Father looked down and could have snuffed us all, and he said, it's okay, because our grace, this is our plan to save human beings. And the Son is just saying, don't, you know, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. And so that's the attitude of God towards us. And God allowed his Son to experience the worst imaginable evil, and he was the only one that was good. So, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44-45, I'll just read it here. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. Now he's meaning just generally, he allows rain, he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So, I mean, God isn't saying there's not some good people and some unjust people. He's just saying to this rich man, he's saying, you're using the term good. I'm going to hit you with what that really means. And the same thing with Luke 23:50. It says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. Was Joseph of Arimathea saved at this time? No, but he was a good man. So it's not like saying, Jesus isn't saying there's nobody with any good, because the Calvinists use that too. Jesus said right there, nobody's good. But there's other places to clarify, what do you mean by good? And Jesus was just wanting this person to understand, if you mean perfectly good, then there's only one who's perfectly good. That's God. And so that means you were a sinner, dude. And if you think you're going to get into heaven because you're a rich man and you've done all this law that you think you've done, that you think you're going to get into heaven, you're wrong. Verse 20, you know the commandments, you rich, self-righteous man. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all of these I have kept from my youth. What do you think the chance of that being true? So now, and how many commandments did he list there? He left off the first four, which were what? What are the first four commandments? Love the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what do you think he violated that one? Who was the God that was before him? Himself. Exactly. He made himself God. I'm doing everything just right. Thou shalt not commit idolatry. Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. He might not have done that from his youth. He might not have ever used God's name in vain. And he might have honored the Sabbath. But he had made himself his own God. What's the tenth commandment that he left off? Thou shalt not covet. So Jesus left off five commandments. Four that pertain, the first four commandments relate between man's relationship with God. And then the last six are man's relationship with man. And he left off coveting. All these things I've kept from my youth. Meaning, he redefined it. Well, I do it as often as I think about doing it. If I don't do it, it really wasn't as bad as the guy next door. And of course, we all, you know, we're all sinners. You ever ask somebody, you know, have you ever sinned? Well, yeah, you do too. Isn't that what they say? I never said I'm not a sinner. I'm just telling you, I just want you to say, are you a sinner? Well, yeah, but compare yourself to God, who's the only one that's good. And he said, don't do it. And he says, if you sin, you die. That's your problem. You need to get that fixed. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, verse 22, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And some people spin this, that you have, you know, nobody can be rich. You've got to just give all your money to stuff. But Jesus knew this man. Jesus knew he was coveting. He knew that what he really identified with is his wealth. And he knew that, and so what is Jesus saying when he says, come follow me? Think about that and what he left off. Which of the commandments did he leave off? The first four. You shall have no other gods before you. And now Jesus is saying, come and follow me. You shall have no other gods before you, come and follow me. That's Jesus declaring deity right here. He's declaring, you have to follow me. Not, you need to get right with God and follow him. You're idolatrizing your own life. So the man, because he was rich, he was sad. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? What's our... let's say we're a doctor and somebody comes in. Why is it hard for them to receive the cure of everlasting life? For rich people, mostly. Because riches makes them prideful. And if you're prideful, you're not going to see Jesus. God will not allow you to see the truth. You have to become humble. You have to be able to say, honestly, publicly, without any reservations, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And it's hard for people to do that. It's hard for us to, you know, open ourselves up and admit, you know what, I deserve to go to hell. It's so hard to get people to admit that. They don't want to admit that. And mostly rich people, because what did people in the day think that rich people were? Huh? Favored by God. They're rich. God has made them rich because they're good people, because they're not sinners. What about poor people, blind people, stuff like that? What's wrong with them? Cursed by God. They must have done something bad. So they look at, do people look at people like that today? Is everything based on what your social status of monetary wealth and preservation and everything are? That's how our flesh, including mine, to this day, can be deceived into looking at things that way. And we have to just, no, because if you ain't got Jesus, you ain't got nothing. And see, we don't, you know, the world doesn't look at people that way. They look at blessed because everything's going good, you're healthy, you didn't get shot by somebody in your front yard and all this other stuff. And so, and everything else, if your life is good, then you're blessed by God, you're going to go to heaven. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for the richest... for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's so many views on this. People will spend a whole sermon on this. Bottom line, it's hard. And those who heard it said, well, who then can be saved? This shows you just how people thought. back then, just like they think today. Jesus, well, how can anybody get into the kingdom of God? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Jesus can save any man, rich or poor, who becomes humble and calls on the name of the Lord. I can, you know, Jesus is saying, it's easy for God. God can save a rich man who gets humble, and save a poor man who's humble. You know, a poor man can be prideful too. Run into a lot of prideful poor people. They're going to go to hell too. Then Peter said, well, we're in then. Let's answer the question. Who gets to go to heaven? We do. See, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time. You're going to get a bigger family because you're going to be the family of the church. And in the age to come, eternal life. Yeah, if you give up things in this world, this decrepit, fallen world, for the sake of following Jesus, that's a good thing. But it's not what gets you saved. See, we don't give up things to get saved. We get saved, and all of a sudden the things of the world are not so important, and we give up certain things for the sake of serving Jesus, and that is a huge benefit in all of eternity. And should we finish here? keeps the thought going. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are... Oh, and going back to this previous one, he could have said to Peter, he goes, you know what, Peter, you're in. I mean, truly, you guys are it. He didn't say that. He says, you know what, anybody that gives up for the sake of the kingdom, and but he knew these guys were still messed up, thinking just like the other people. Then, verse 31, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman. Psalm 2, kiss the son. Isaiah 53, beaten, stricken, smitten, afflicted on our behalf. By his stripes we're healed. Zechariah 12, look on him whom they have pierced, etc., etc. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Why? Huh? Pride. Because if you're prideful, you cannot see the gospel. It's simply, I mean, here's Jesus saying, this is what's, we're going to go into Jerusalem. We spit upon, killed, mocked, you know, falsely tried. And they were just saying, what are you talking about? Because in their pride, they're saying, we got plans for you, Jesus. I mean, we just told you we're ready. I mean, we've given up everything, and you've been talking about this kingdom and when it's going to happen and who gets to be there. And certainly it's us, and you're going to set up your kingdom. We got plans for you, Jesus. And he goes, your plans aren't my plans. My plans are to go and die on the cross for people that they can have everlasting life, so that you, Peter, and all you, the rest of you can be saved from your sin. That I must be persecuted first. I must be put up on the cross first. People missed it then. We miss it today, don't we? Don't we kind of ignore some of the stuff Jesus says to us? Should we not? Yeah, and you know, the only way we can is to meditate on the things that he said and just not conjure up a Jesus that we want in our mind to just be really nice to our life, but just, Jesus, I am your bond slave today, whatever you have for me. And I know one of the things you say is to get my life into you, to learn of you, to trust you, to go and tell other people what you've told me, what you've told all people. They're going to get into eternity, and they're only going to go to heaven, or they're going to go to hell. And they go to heaven through the narrow gate of belief in your shed blood on the cross that delivers them from sin forever and ever and ever. And I want to tell people that. And if they want to call me names and because I'm not woke or whatever, I don't care, because I know that you're going to send me into everlasting life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And may God help us to do so. Wouldn't you say? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we just stand in awe and amazement when we really ponder what it must have been like for those that were listening to your words, just so unable to hear what you were saying. And God, we fear that there's times we're perplexed with the same and cursed with the same way, the same attitudes, Lord, our flesh is getting in the way of truly responding and listening to the things that you've told us. Help us, God, to truly trust and obey the biblical Jesus, Lord, who you are and what you're wanting to do in our life. Help us to turn away from sin, to walk in holiness with you, and to be ever ready to be that bond slave of yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all to hear my own. Had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, now indeed I find thy power, thine alone, can change to leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to hear my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to hear my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand incomplete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to hear my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to hear my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
He paid the debt that we couldn't pay and washed us, man. Pretty awesome. Let's worship him until he comes to take us home. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.